Father, we come to you this morning, and as Margie said this morning in relation to her furnace, Lord, we say it in relation to this day in our lives. We can't wait to see what you're about to do. We thank you, Lord, for deliverance, for freedom, the freedom you give us in hearts and lives. We depend on you, Lord. We look to you, Father, for every breath that we take. We thank you, Lord, that we're gathered here, and here we have heat. That's good. Lord, we entrust you to take care of your house. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your gracious pouring within our lives financially, Lord. Thank you for that. You've already prepared, Father, the necessary funds to fix this heat, this furnace. Now, Lord, we ask for more. We ask for our own hearts, that you speak to us as we look into your word, Lord, that we walk away in the footsteps of this year encouraged and seeing Jesus. For we pray, Lord, in his name, amen. John is writing, and he captures the minds, the attention of both the Gentiles and the Jews when he speaks to them about this word, just as Paul sits or stands before all the Greeks in the amphitheater and says, listen, guys, I see that you're so religious, for you have so many different idols and so many altars, but you've got this one that says to the unknown God, I see that you are a faithful people. Well, let me talk to you about this unknown God, for I know him. John comes alongside before Paul. He talks about the word, meaning Jesus, and the Greeks pay attention, the Gentiles know about this word that was the originator of life and the universe. And he talks to the Israelites about Jehovah, the Creator. And he takes and he grabs their attention when he says, listen, this word, this Messiah, he is one with God. And they've got no idea what to do with that. He tells them that everything that was created by the Word. Nothing that was made was ever done by the Word. And he tells them more and goes deeper. Not only did he create all these, but he sustains, which means presence, involvement, attention. He does not take the world and gives it a spin and pushes it and walks away. He is involved. And he says, that's how God is in our lives. Throughout all the whole book of John, we see this word come up, life, over and over again. And the oneness. The Word was with, the Word was God. And we go to John 17. Father, I pray that they will be one, even as we are one. The first place where the enemy will attack the church, first place where the enemy attacks the family, is in bringing dissension and breaking that unity. For such love emanates in the unity that comes from love, where there's acceptance, where there's forgiveness, where there's desire for working and cooperation. And he exemplifies that in his work with his Father and the Holy Spirit. And now, he takes it to another level. He was in the beginning. He is God. All things were made through him. But you know what? In him, meaning Jesus, was life. That takes a long pause. Well, what do you mean life? In him was life. And you know what? This life was the light that men need, for men is in darkness. All his thoughts, actions, intentions, in the darkness of that sin. But in him, there's life, and this light shines in the darkness. And then it gives us this hope. You know what? Darkness does not understand it. Darkness does not comprehend it. darkness cannot overcome it. All of these can be understood within the word used in that phrase. Darkness is not victorious. We worship, as we've been looking at these verses, we worship because the Word is eternal. The Word is divine. The Word is creative. We rejoice because this Word He created, He is with us. We rejoice because there's life. And now we proclaim. What do we have to say? In other words, our lives must be a sermon. We preach. Why? What changes your life? We go right back to the moment you met the one that you love. Everybody found out. Let me tell you who I met. Let me tell you what they're like. And you describe their character, the way they look, and you're walking on cloud nine. You're just pouncing along because they changed your life by their presence. And so here's John saying, listen, He's not distant. He is not removed. He is present, involved. He maintains, but much more, He is life that can change your life. We worship, we proclaim, because the Word is life. What kind of conviction do we see here in this message? Or who, you know, you go to restaurants and sometimes when you go back home or whatever interaction you have with any stores, you get a survey. You guys fill those surveys? Interesting that the surveys that are filled out are the bad ones, not the good ones. You walk away feeling happy, but if they messed it up, oh, you're going to tell them about it because you want them to know how you feel. What kind of life does it take? And why is the church that belongs to Jesus? What's the difference between the born-again family of God to any other religion? Right? We look around and there's many that are they're very passionate about their religion being a dead religion, and their eyes are darkened. But we that have the light, well, turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 28. The way we want to approach this, because this deals with John, and he gives all of these examples. He presents the theme in chapter 1. He begins to unwrap it all throughout his gospel. Here's this woman that is alone. She's been looking for, we can add all of these different bullet points under this. She's been looking for life. You look for life. What does that mean? Life can be satisfaction, it could be joy, it could be having a partner that loves you and the family grows. You have children and you're all happy. That's life. Younger people, when they look for a job, and we tell them, don't look for a job, look for your calling. Because there you're going to find your purpose and you're going to live. People laugh at each other or they want to be snide, say, get a life. What does that mean? You got no purpose? You've got no purpose to live? Get a life. Well, in this case, something changes in the life of this woman that did not have a life. She had, what, five husbands before or four? And the one that you're with right now is not your husband, and she keeps trying, and she must have been from Hollywood, right? One after another, and I can't find that joy, I can't find life. And she goes to get water, and she's not walking with any other women. She's got no networking friends. She's alone. And she meets Jesus, and something changes. And now she's turned upside down with her life because she found life. And the Lord talks to her about the rivers of life. Verse 28, she goes back to her village, and she can't shut up. They all knew her. The Lord knew exactly who to go to. And she became a great preacher. So the woman left her water jar. Do you see that? That may be an inconsequential note, but it's important because that jar was her purpose. She went there her to get water. She walked away from the well without water, but with living water. Everything that she thought was important to her, she left it. She left the water jar and went away into town, and she began to proclaim, "Come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Messiah? Can this be the Christ?" And to her, this was a rhetorical question. She wasn't asking theologians what they thought. She said, "Listen, this guy knows me, but it's understood in that short phrase. That's all we're being given." She may have said a lot more, but what she meant was, "I'm forgiven. All I've been seeking for, I found." She found life. And we have this inward desire for life and purpose on many levels. We seek for life on the inside. And that makes you satisfied, content, happy with yourself, thinking that, you know, I've done all right at whatever level. And where there's frustration and pain and hurt is where people are not satisfied with themselves. And they try to fill that emptiness with things and people and pleasures, and it never holds. We look for life in the meaning of our existence. Why were you born? We talk to people like Louise at her age of, what, 92, 93. She says, "Why am I still alive?" And there's a bunch of you here saying that question. Why am I still alive? Well, this is the point in this existence where Jesus comes in and he tells you, you were created for this. Can anyone deny that Jan, I told you you're going to wind up, that Jan was created to build and create, and he doesn't get tired doing it? Because that's what God created him to be and do. But just like the Lord being a carpenter, to him that's a ministry. He's retired, may or may not need the money, but he won't live long if he ever stops working. This is the life or in the existence that Jesus gives when you say, "You know what? You created me. You have the manual of me, of my operation. What's my calling, Lord?" And he will not deny you the answer. Also, we look for the meaning of life in the hereafter. As we get closer to that age, as maybe you've gone through situations in life where you knew that, this is it. Now, there were several times in my life, and I said, "Okay, Lord, this is it. Make it fast." And I had peace. Do you have peace about that day when no matter how many people surround you, you know that this is it? Jesus came to give that life called eternal life. Scientists, they're desperately looking for life on other planets and water on Mars and trying to figure out and trying to look outside this world, away from Scripture, trying to define what life is, either aliens or an amoeba in a pool of water. And what they're doing is they're looking for the beginning and meaning of life, but never looking for God. Look at Romans 1:20. It's been always before in front of our eyes. God has clearly spoken from the beginning of our time in this planet for His invisible attributes, Romans 1:20. Namely, or in other words, His eternal power, His divine nature, the fact that something had to create these mountains, this planet, this ocean. It can't just be. And then the divine nature. There's something greater than me out there. What is it? All of these attributes have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. In other words, God has prepared and given us every avenue for the seeking heart to find Him. And even the dead heart from which we all came, He found us. And He called us to find life. Jesus, throughout the book of John, makes these statements. And we'll see later on, a little bit, how important the concept and the reality of life is to Jesus. John puts it forward. And as we look at these verses and study these couple of verses, ask yourself the question, am I living? Am I really living? Or am I just trying to survive? In the show that maybe some of you have seen called Alone, where a bunch of people, 10 people, get dropped off on an island anywhere in the world, there's which one can last the longest. And they get a whole bunch of money. And they encounter wolves and bears and ice and all that stuff. Some of them with experience said, I don't want to just survive out here. I want to thrive. Meaning, purpose, a victorious living. No one in the family of the Lord should be just a survival Christian. Jesus says in John 10:10, I came, Lord Jesus, why? What's the reason you came on earth and died for us and resurrected on the third day? I came that they, that's you, that they may have life. Lord, what are you talking about? But He says, I want you to have this life and have it abundantly. That means abundantly. Abundantly is like going to a buffet. As long as they're open, they're going to keep on putting stuff in those pots and pans. You don't have to rush and hurry. It overflows. But can you say that about your life? Are you living this abundant, overflowing life in the Lord? John 8:12, and again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. So you have this concept always repeated, light and darkness, life over the death. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you want that? It's not just a one-time event, because this life that's abundant keeps on flowing and it lights up. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 4:6. To give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I love that last phrase, if you caught it. That this light, in knowing the glory of God, we receive that in the face of Jesus. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That phrase means that the Word was towards God. That the Word, that Jesus was face to face with God. And now it's being transferred that in knowing glory of God, where Scriptures, where walking by faith, where calling upon the Lord, this knowledge keeps us face face. When we skydive, may have mentioned to you before, we don't use the word know and go because they sound the same when you're ready to leave the door. And we have a certain sequence. If the door is here, that's the plane, that's outside, it's ready, set. We don't say it. But what we do with the person that sets the cadence, we're eye to eye. So if you were outside the plane, I was inside the plane holding on to you, you'd look at me, say, ready? You shake, ready. You go, ready, set. I'm looking at you because we're one as we exit the plane. Because if you're not together, you're 1,000 feet apart. So as I'm coming out, we're one. And then we spread our wings. It's in that eye connection, in the knowledge of this glory face to face with Jesus. So right away we begin to think, okay, if I want to have life, and this abundant life, I may not have it because I've taken my face off my Lord Jesus. I'm not reading Scripture looking to see Jesus. I'm reading Scripture looking for healing. I'm reading Scripture looking for salvation from whatever. I'm reading Scripture to get some advice. You're not looking at Scripture to see Jesus, are you? Face to face with Him. Now, a couple of things we want to learn from these two verses. In Him was life, in Jesus. And that life was the light of men. First of all, the Word, Jesus, He is the source of life. Now, it may sound elementary. It may sound like we're repeating ourselves, but we quickly forget. He is the source of that life. But in this case, we can look at the source of life beginning with the existential life that we have. Our breathing, being born, and living. Turn to John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. John begins with life, draws the attention of the reader that, listen, He is the Creator. He's created you and everything you see. But my purpose of this gospel raises to a different level. I'm taking you in understanding what eternal life is. We're looking at the physical life, the creation. We're looking at the spiritual life. Everyone is spiritual to a certain level. Even though today people say, well, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. What they're saying is, I don't want to go to church. I don't need your God. I'll take all of the gods. I'm just a very spiritual being. I'm going to make a hodgepodge of all of these religions. I don't necessarily need the Bible. It may be a good book amongst others. I'm spiritual. That's not what Jesus means when He comes into your life and creates spiritual life, which leads to eternal life. John 20, 30, 31, we go from the beginning of these verses in John 1 about Him being life to the conclusion of the gospel, which embraces the whole theme of life. If it's so important to the Lord Jesus, be certain. One, you were not born. Two, you were not born again to live a miserable Christian life. Never God's will. Listen, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, and they're not recorded in this book. But these are written. Everything we see about Jesus in His life, they're written for a purpose. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. The first step. All that we read, and that's why we give people the Gospel of John when we want to talk to them about Jesus for the first time. Read John. Of course, this is specifically talking about the book of John, but it encompasses all of the Gospels. These things are written. They're written. Why? That you may believe that He's the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in His name. How do I get this life? I'm looking in Scripture. Well, I've been reading Scripture. It does nothing for me. You haven't been looking at it from the right perspective with the right heart in repentance and trust and the thirst of saying, Lord, open my eyes. Because here in believing, we have life. Jesus says this in John 14, 6. I am the way to whom? The Father. And then He says, no one comes to me unless the Father calls them. And all those that come to me, I'm not going to send them away because I've come to give you life. So I am the way. I am the truth. What do you need for life? The Word of God. Jesus. The spoken Word. The written Word. The truth. The person. Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then He goes on Listen, even though all of this is available, there's many and some which are not going to receive it. In John 5:40, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You're rejecting me for whatever purpose or reason, and therefore you miss life. I give them eternal life, says Jesus in John 10:28. If you come to Jesus, I give them eternal life. And then he begins to define a little bit eternal life by saying, and they shall never perish. There's a permanency, a word that has been misconstrued and kicked in the teeth because of unregenerate lives preaching it, is the word security. You are secure in Christ. It says you will never perish, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. There's a promise protection that when you have this life, you belong to Him for eternity. And that's what Jesus says again in John 10:10, that the thief comes to destroy and kill, but I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. This word, life, the word is Zoe, and you know people that are called Zoe. Zoe means life in Greek, and it occurs more than 35 times in John's gospel. Is this important to John? Most important to John. Why don't we smile more? Why do we live this life at this level where I'm okay, you're okay, but I'm miserable inside? What's missing? And if you're a child of God, you have eternal life within you, what's missing? To live, the word life 35 times, to live as the verb is 15 more times. You think John is a good place to begin? To look for that which you're missing? Not in people, not in things, not in jobs, not in retirement. There's this life that Jesus says, I want to give it to you. All right, here it is. First of all, the safety and security, the trust and the rest, as you realize that Jesus, He is the creator of the life that you have right now. From the day you were born, from the moment of conception, Jesus has been involved in your life. He has called you, and He's going to lead you to your eternal home. There's no fear. Probably start in the hospital. You may just end up in the hospital. Jesus will not be missing the opportunity for either or. He is the creator of physical life. This is the life that went out of God, from God, into inanimate matter. We were created out of what? Dust. We were not created from silver or gold or silicone or anything. God chose to make this mud pile. Oh, I wonder what their conversation was. Because they said, let us create. So here's the Lord and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Are they all involved? Yes, they are. We see this. Look with me at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. John is saying that the physical life that we have, why do people get sick? Why do children die of cancer? Isn't that the question that we hear left and right from the unbelieving world? What kind of God would do that? No, we said it, we'll say it again. We get sick because we were born in sin, we lived in rebellion, and that sin that was started back in the garden with the real Adam and Eve, that sin, that rebellion, ushered the door of sickness and death, and the enemy working through it all. God weeps at every child that dies. Jesus wants to come to everyone's bedside, but that sin is working its havoc in the lives of men. But the Lord God formed shaped like a potter, formed man of dust and from the ground, and he breathed. That's a very important word. Circle it. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, this is the life that we're living, the existence we have. Jesus, in him was life. That's the beginning, that's the foundation. And we put our trust in him that is in control of my life, even when I don't have enough oxygen. We know people, right? We love people. We've been in a hospital. You've been, and you need oxygen. And if you haven't, you remember the times when you fell on your back and the air was knocked out of your lungs? That's the worst feeling ever. You're gasping like a fish on dry land. There's nothing coming in. Breath, the breath of life, which God breathed into Adam. And the man became a living creature. How intimate is this? I guess maybe that's the thought that we want to end with this morning. The intimacy of God's closeness to you. You will not live one day past the time that God has allotted to you. You will not die one day before God's timing and days given to you. Even if you jump out of planes. It doesn't mean that we do things frivolously per se, but you trust God that no matter what happens, what phone calls, if God drew close, first he created, he formed Adam. And boy, I can't wait to see Adam in heaven, to wonder what he looked like. Well, some say, well, he was created out of dust, out of the earth, out of the clay, so he was not a white guy. Possible. I don't know. I don't know, do you? We don't know. Maybe he was shaped and formed out of that, and once God breathed, something changed. Was he tall? Was he strong? Was he good looking? Well, God makes beautiful things, doesn't he? So you wonder. But what's more important is that God breathed into his nostrils. And we know the intimacy of that through CPR, right? Some of you know how to perform CPR if you care about people around you. It takes breath to breathe. You get close, you get personal. Well, today they got those masks, right? Mask to mask, not mouth to mouth. But there's something about that breath that's being shared is what God did. What is God's breath? Remember, we go right back to John 17. We go to the Lord speaking about being one with the Father. We got to be one. We miss that importance. And we miss how close-knit we must be. See, when you really know someone and you begin to really love them, forgiving them is a lot easier, isn't it? The ones that you don't know, if they cross you, it's easy to just let them have it. But when you're close and there's that connection, you look for redemption. You look for life. This breath, what comes out of our mouth, goes in and out. It is God breathing out. And we see here this mystery of the Trinity, where in His Spirit, being the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus being the Word, and God breathing, they're all working. The word breath, Spirit, and Word, they may seem to be unrelated. However, in Hebrew, breath, Spirit, and Word are the same word. Ruach. That's the word for word in Hebrew. And it's guttural. Ruach. There's breathing. Try to speak without breathing. You can't. You'll be doing like Paul today when he was coughing. He was just lip syncing. Because you got nothing. You got no breath. Right? Well, this word is the breath of God. or it could be the breath of man, these actually equal a person's spoken words. So you speak. Right? That's why we have to watch out, be 6 feet apart from each other, because all that stuff. True. But look at the intimacy of that creation. How much love is formed in shape. We think about a couple being married and having a child. It's love creating, and there it is. And that is what God began when He created you. All in all, we find that God, He brought forth life in man by speaking the word of life in such a way that the Spirit of life, which is the Holy Spirit, He passed into man and caused man to breathe. God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, the Word. That's the mystery of love in the Trinity. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, which is Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15, 14, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first Adam became a living being. In other words, we live by inhaling. We take. We receive. That's life. But Jesus, He lives by exhaling. When you read God's Word, sincerely, when you read it being committed to hear, not what you want to read, when you read the Word of God seeking for Jesus, He will always breathe right back into your heart. And all of us that have been born again, you know that there's a struggle. There's a struggle before your moment of new birth where you're like, oh, but I really want to. What's this like? Okay, I'm going to look like it and act like it. Man, this is so frustrating. I can't do this Christianity thing. And you're struggling and you're trying to birth yourself. There's no such thing. Later on in John, verse 10 through 12, we see that they were born not of man's will or of the flesh, but of God. So there's that point of struggle to a point where you hear the Word or you read something and the Holy Spirit grabs you and you can probably almost taste it, that there's hope, there's life even for me. In that moment, God gives you that new birth and your eyes are opened. And you're like, yes! I'm never going to die. And you understand it. And now when you read Scripture, it makes sense. And it begins to be a building block of my calling and purpose in life. Because Jesus lives by exhaling. That's how we know that we're the creatures and He's the Creator. But this is just the beginning. The reason that Jesus came was to give us real life. Spiritual life. And He does that again. He does it in Genesis, and now He does it in Acts. That's why we know that Acts is a book of history, a side note, like the book of Genesis. Things that happen in the book of Genesis have never been repeated, like the creation and everything else God did there. Same thing. Things that happen in Acts are not to be repeated. They're examples of what God did once in placing the foundation of the church. Side note. A look at John chapter 20, verse 22. And when He said this, and that's Jesus, He breathed on them. The word breathed in the Greek, I'll say it because we have a word that is rooted from this word. The word is emphusao. He breathed emphusao. We get the word emphysema from this, which deals with lungs and lack of breath. Jesus, I've seen Benny Hinn do that. That's not what this means. It does not mean that we walk around as apostles and bishops and pastors having this ultimate God authority to breathe the Holy Spirit upon people. Jesus did that once. And it was the preparation of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which happens later in the upper room. But here, Jesus breathes on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Just as in the original creation that was completed by God, so the new creation is completed by Jesus. We worship because Jesus is the creator. He's the author of your life. So if He's given you life, He's not given you life to wander about not knowing what or why. You go back to the manufacturer to find out. I'm not going to take a washing machine and put dishes in it. You're not going to wind up with your dishes back. Maybe you can make a collage and call it art, right, of what's left over. But you got to know what the manufacturer meant, that machine. Jesus has created you one by one. So we go back worshiping Him, knowing that if He came to give me life in existence, and then He says, "I want to give you eternal life." That's the spiritual life. Are you hungry for that? Do you want this year, after you've walked on this earth for so many years, for some of us that maybe don't know, do you want to know? Do you want to have your life completely transformed? When someone asks you, "Well, how are you doing at 80? And you'd say, "This is the best days of my life I've ever had." Can you say that? Yes. Father, we come to You this morning and we're hungry and we're thirsty. And You promised that we can come to You and get water without pay. Lord, You secure the bread of life. And You invite us to partake, understanding that we are to eat the Word You've given us. As we read it, the Holy Spirit will speak it, and we will receive it. Father, we want to be transformed this year as the days are evil and Your coming is closer, Lord Jesus. We want to be fruitful. We want to be victorious. Father, I pray that You strengthen us, that our focus will not be health or wealth or safety, that Jesus will be all in all and all for our lives, seeking Him, and in Him we find life. It is in His name that we pray and worship. Amen.